Mercy is more. Is that not what the prophet Jeremiah said when we contemplated the plight of Jerusalem and Judah? When he looked at the evil that was taken over a people, and when he came to the place and he said, "Oh, we are in trouble. We are in trouble." And then he said, and the Lord brought this to mind, that his mercies was renewed to us every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. And so I want to say, what a great portion of scripture that this hymn is being put together with. Ours this morning is found in the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 1. And we're going to cover all the way down to chapter 4. You said that's a possibility, Pastor? Yes, it is. And Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And then go to chapters 2, verse 12, where he says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputing." And then one more passage, go down to Philippians chapter 4. Some of you have over the years have perhaps memorized that from Vacation Bible School up. "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." And so, Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. We thank you for the worship time that we've already had in giving, in singing praises and reading scriptures and being assembled in your word. I pray that the truths of your scriptures will fall on plowed ground. Enable us to see that glorious salvation that we enjoy in the Lord Jesus, the one that we have professed as Lord and Savior in Christ. We pray that you would give us ears to hear what you have for us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. I've only got 4 points, and I didn't even bring my notebook up here because the 4 points are right there laid out before us. The first one is this: when it comes to salvation, and you need to mark that down. When it comes to salvation, we thank God for the sovereignty of God. And the sovereignty of God is not that we let God do certain things. The sovereignty of God is he who sits on a throne. And he mightily rules and reigns over all. He has every life and every person in his hands. And those of us who have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ in a saving way, I have to think that it starts with the sovereignty of God. When the Apostle Paul writes to the Philippians, you remember how the Philippian church started. Anybody remember that? And Paul had a special relationship with the Philippians. They loved him and he loved them. When he thought of the Philippians, he said, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you." It wasn't that when he moved from Philippi that he went like, "Whoosh, I'm glad that's behind me." Or the kind of thing that, boy, that was a very troublesome situation. Everywhere where Paul was, and he realized and recognized the salvation in the saints, he responded in every situation except in the book of Galatians, the same way. In the book of Galatians, he simply said, I am puzzled and I'm amazed how you have walked away from the doctrines of faith in Christ. And so, who had bewitched you is what he said to the Galatians. But every other church that the Apostle Paul writes to, he begins with the very fact. And I want you to know that means a lot to us. That means a lot to me. That ought to mean a lot to us as family members, as fathers and mothers and children and grandchildren. It ought to make a lot of us, especially in the dark, dark world that we live in. And we are being bombarded on every side, literally. On every side, we are bombarded of the fact that you're dreaming. That's all a joke. There's nothing to Christianity. There's nothing to Christ. And there are those, you see, who have the scoffers, as we had looked at the last couple of weeks in both Jude and 1 Peter, 2 Peter. There are the scoffers that would come and say, where is the coming of his return? And so Paul writes here to the Philippians, he says, being confident of this very thing. What very thing? The very thing of the work of salvation and the work of grace. I want you to know, who began the work of grace in you? If you're the one that began the work of grace in you, I got news for you. When you've got a date in your mind, going back to some date, and you say, I made a profession of faith, I walked an aisle, I shook the preacher's hand, I went through the baptism of waters, I started that. I want you to know, you may have started that on the responsibility of what God calls us to do, but there was God working behind the scene. He's the one that done the convicting, he done the convincing of sin, of righteousness, of judgment. He's the one that brought about our guilt that we had a sense of. I trust when you came to know Christ, there was this sense of guilt. And I mean guilt in our day is almost completely removed. Don't make them feel guilty. They have enough guilt themselves. Don't give them a shameful attitude. And don't do this. Build them up in the faith. I want you to know the guilt that is worked by the Holy Ghost, by the Holy Spirit, is a wonderful, great tool that brings the heart and calls the heart to call upon the Lord Jesus. What wants you to know? You can't get away from that. So Paul is thankful for them. He's thankful for the fact that, you remember, after Paul and Silas ended up being thrown in prison. Paul and Silas, they sit together. You can read that in the book of Acts 16 and 17. They got together and they sit in a corner and they said, what do you think? I don't know about this, but this has cost us nothing but trouble ever since we started. I mean, can you imagine this? Listen to me. What were they doing? They were beaten with stripes. They were beaten to a bloody body. And then they got together and said, you know, we need to get another plan. Now, if this ain't working, the Lord said, get to go in all of the world. And the Lord said to me personally, the Apostle Paul, is I'm going to make you the apostles to the Gentiles. And then Silas is saying, what do you think there, Brother Paul? This ain't working too good. Everywhere we go, we're either thrown out of cities, we're beaten to a pulp, and we're being starved, we're being chased after. But when I think about in that particular, when he says to the Philippians here, that in every prayer of mine and making a request with joy, it is for every remembrance of you. And what happened when they were in the jail? Did they do that? By the way, if you're listening on the sermon audio, that didn't happen. Simon. Paul and Silas, they didn't sit down and have a conference. That was just human thinking in our day. But what did they do instead? I don't know if they had any instruments in that jail, but I want to tell you something. They were praising the Lord at midnight. Yeah. And they were worshiping God. They were bowing before the sovereign God. that they recognized, they had recognized, he has laid a hold of our lives. Saul of Tarsus was not looking for the Lord Jesus. What was Saul of Tarsus doing? He was a successful persecutor. He was on top of the list. Who do we send to smoke out these folks? Let's send Saul of Tarsus because he has a conviction when it comes to heresy and false doctrine. What were they doing? Well, they were singing psalms and praising the Lord. And then what happened after that? Anybody know Bible lessons? Anybody what happened? And all of a sudden, I mean all of a sudden, and this was not in central Oklahoma. This was not in places in California where there's constantly the earth moving. This was in that part of the country. I don't know how many earthquakes they had in that day. But this was an earthquake that shook the jailhouse. And I mean, the gates were slung open and the prisoners that were in there, they were set free. And so the first experience, remembrance of the Apostle Paul was, we ended up in this jail. We were singing praises to God. God shook the jail. God shook our hearts and God shook the jailer's hearts. And then we see that this jailer was about to commit suicide. And what a story, huh? Do you think that you could forget that if you were in the middle of that? And Paul said, do yourself no harm. And what did they do for the rest of the night? They went ahead and preached and proclaimed the Lord Jesus Christ and the jailer and his household came to know Christ and they were baptized. Another one that was a part of that congregation was it was Lydia that came, and she ended up in that church as well. She was from Lydia. She was from Philippi. And the Lord, she came to worship the Lord, and it said the Lord opened her heart. Amen. You know, that's a little short verse. But can you imagine this morning sitting in a place like this with the fact that we know salvation is the salvation of God, that is the new birth, a new heart, a new direction, it is a new life. Can you imagine when that moment comes and the Lord opens your heart? How many times have you tried to open your heart by yourself? How often have you said, I'll pull my life up by my bootstraps. I'll try it. I'll go to church. I'll do this and that. I start reading my Bible. I have quiet time. How many times have you said that and done that, but nothing ever happened for a long time? Anybody here, don't raise your hands. If you're here and you could raise your hand, you ought to raise it right now inside your heart and say, Lord, my heart is not able to do nothing. Lord, will you open up my heart the way you opened up Lydia's heart? And so when I think about the first chapter of Philippians, in that being confident of this very thing, that he which began a good work in you. Hey, I want you to know, when the Lord does the work, it's not like the work that's shoveled out in our day. The Lord doesn't do shoddy work. There is no recalls. There is no redos. There is no returns. There are no flaws. There are none of that. When God does the work, he does the work that is right and good. Amen. The problem is mankind, he has the tendency to constantly to say, that ain't got to work. What do you mean? It ain't got to work. Bring in the singers. Bring in the clowns. Bring in the stage presenters. Bring in those high-powered personalities. Bring them in and they'll save people. And God says to us, I don't need the clowns. And I don't need this one and that one. I don't need a circus. All I need is faithful preachers. Amen. Will preach God's word uncompromisingly. and who depend upon the Holy Spirit to work in the heart. Amen. Did you all hear me? Did you hear me? Amen. The sovereignty of God. And of course, in that first chapter, he talks about verse 12, and I will read that. You know, Paul is in prison. He writes this letter to the Philippians while he's in prison. And there he expounds on the fact of the sovereignty of God when he said, but I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. What do you think? Do you think that the church in Philippi, when they heard that, did you hear the latest? Paul is in prison in Rome. What do you think the believers in Philippi thought? Well, let's be honest. They probably thought like somehow we would think that why is this happening to this one and to that person? Why are some of these things happening to that one and this one? And why is that happening? Because, you see, God is the sovereign God who uses people and places people in places where otherwise that others would not even be heard. You think about what happened here. So that my bonds in Christ are manifested all of the places and in all other palaces. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely supposing to add afflictions to my bonds, but the others of love and knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and I will rejoice. Amen. Give me some people that preach Christ. Give me some people that have such a narrow mind and such a viewpoint that nothing washes away my sin but the blood of Jesus. Nothing can make me whole again but the blood of Jesus. That He is the Lord and the Christ. He's the one that is to rule our hearts and our lives. And it's not these who have come out, you see, with this false gospel that we had looked at the last couple of weeks in the book of Job. That those false teachers that have come in there, that they're exchanging the Lord Christ and exchanging Him for lewdness and taking the truth of the gospel and totally mixing it up. I want to say Paul is rejoicing in the fact that here are those that are preaching Christ, for in that I do rejoice, yea, and I will rejoice. That's the sovereignty of God. And I want you to know, we just only touched a little pinhead. Get your eyes full of God. Who is your God? You see, the God that we have preached and proclaimed, He's not able to do nothing. He is totally impotent. Nothing. We have now I don't want to call it a theology. I call it a heresy that's been being preached now for 25 or 30 years, that God is unable to do unless man does. That God is not able to affect today or the future unless people act upon today and future. Then God can work. It's kind of like you. You're going out building a house, Joel Jones. And I come out there and he's sitting on a 5-gallon bucket. And I said, what are you doing? He said, nothing. And then I ask him, what do you mean? Aren't you the general contractor? Aren't you the owner of this property? Isn't this your house that's being built? And he said, well, you know, I have to be honest with you. I can, because I don't know what the next guy is supposed to do. Does that make any sense? I want you to know that's not what the Scripture teaches us. The Scriptures teach us God is not a God of what they call open theology, but God is the God that looks at time and eternity through His glass of eternal purposes, and from the beginning, from the foundation of the earth where we are, until it's all said and done. And when I look at the end, and when I look at the beginning, then I have to say what's in between has come to pass, because the end tells us, for I saw a great number of people before the throne. A great number of people, which no man could number. And they were blessing and praising God and honoring, worship Him. And then I ask her, well, where did they come from? Well, these are the ones that have been washed. Think about it. Completed. That's that part. I like that. And began His good work, and they will be completed until the day of Christ Jesus. Amen. Now, what does that do to us? What do you think it does to us? It ought to recall us, because you see, that very chapter of sovereignty is also a trap for people to set on what I would call, they think it's the set on that my blessed rear of grace I set on my hands. In other words, I'm saved. God has done all the work. He will do all the work in the middle, and He's going to do what's necessary at the end. And the class said, well, come on. I'm not a good teacher. Let's go back up to Philippians chapter 1. Being confident in this very thing, that He which had begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ Jesus. Anybody agree with that? Oh, it sounds better. Okay, now let me explain what that means, the other part. Because do you know the purpose of salvation is? There are really four points, I believe. The first one is the forgiveness of the guilt of sin. I was going to preach on this morning on forgiveness, how hard it is for people to forgive. I changed my mind, came to this passage. But salvation is the forgiveness of sin. Hallelujah, how blessed the man is whose sins are covered, isn't it? I mean, it is covered by the Lord Jesus, because our sins one of these days will be uncovered. And then when it's uncovered, they see it's been covered. And so the second part is not only from the guilt of sin, but from the power of sin. You know what the power of sin means? The power of sin means that I've come into this world as a sinner. That little flinky that Riley has on his lap. You say, oh, that innocent, cute little angel. I got news for you. That little cute, innocent angel has come into the world because the father, the grandfather, and the fathers before, the generations before, have communicated the sin nature onto where Riley and where that baby is. You can't get away from that. I know and I understand the vocabulary when people say, what a dolly. I mean, you talk before you leave, see that little grandbaby. Go see that little great-grandbaby of mine. She is a doll, but she's the sinner. And you wait, you just wait up a little bit, another year or so. And I mean, then the food's going to be flying off of that tray on the high chair. And it's going to be squalling. And you're going to say, what is the matter with you? And all that, then he's going to call me. He said, Papa, this little girl, absolutely, I am completely, I don't know what to do. And then I will say to him, you sit right there by that little baby. You get a hold of her hand. And you call up on your Heavenly Father and say, Heavenly Father, I see that my little baby is a sinner. And my little baby needs to be saved from the power of sin. Amen. And then as you bring her up, that in time perhaps she will come. by the grace of God to be confronted with her sins. And she will come running to Daddy and she'll say, Daddy, I found him. That's right. Daddy, I've been saved. And so when I'm talking about the next part is responsibility. Look, he says in verse 12, wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now work more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Hey, we have it. We are saved. But then here he's saying to these Philippians, you have it. Now, you possess it. Now, work it out. Do you get it? It's kind of like having a treasure that is to be used. It's when the Lord saves us, what do? We don't do nothing with it. And he's saying to them, in my absence, as you have always been obedient in my presence. What do children do when the parents are around? Children, do we have any children here? Cody, are you here? I see you back there. When your mama Laura says to you, Cody, take out the trash. What do you do? Well, you do what I used to do. I take the trash basket and I go. Is that right? Oh, no, I have to do that all the time. Anyhow. Now, your mama's going to be gone for 3-4 days. And she's going to say to you, Cody, you're responsible for the trash. You're responsible in making the beds. And then she says to you, you be obedient in my absence as much as are you in my presence. And you see, when people do the things that are right in the eyes of God, that's real obedience. All of the other stuff is just kind of fake. It's kind of veneer. That you do the things that you do it, even though nobody sees you, but I want you to know God is watching you. And then he says in this passage, for it is God which worketh both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And then he says, do all things without murmurings and disputings. Do people around you know that you are a believer? Now, I guarantee you when you're around with some of the people here in the church and you go to some restaurant, four or five families, you order a meal and then somebody says, would you lead out in prayer? And then the waitress watches you praying. And they're saying, oh, Christians, that would be a good tip. I hope that's a good indicator. And, yeah. But it's the kind of thing that, you know, that you say, yeah, we want to do that. We're God's people. And we want to honor God's word without anybody watching it. And for the very fact, even as somebody this morning quoted that passage, that all at the name of Jesus' knees should bow, both things in heaven and things in earth, and under the earth, and that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Unto the glory of God the Father. So, the sovereignty of God and the life following the Lord Jesus. If you're not following the Lord Jesus, I want you to know I wouldn't set my heart on Philippians chapter 1:6. Because you see, God takes the heart, and what does he do? He changes it. And when he changes it, then I want you to know that's going to be done. Then lastly, I want to say from the book of Philippians is this. And how can we do all of that? And then at last chapter 4, verse 13. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. I'm asking you something in the course of this life. And I want you to know I'm aware of what's going on in this world. I'm aware of it. I came into this sinful world. I was raised in a sinful home. I was raised in a sinful environment. I've been around sinful people all of my life. I know what people do. And before I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ, you know what I've done when it came to stuff like this? When it comes of, in that case, it was just simply that which would be beneficial to me. See, Christianity, how would that be beneficial to me? And I would always take the path of least resistance. But when the Lord gets your hold of your heart, you always tell you what He does with us? He throws one obstacle and one intersection and one detour after another one right before our very eyes. And how are we going to overcome it? In Christ alone. Amen. I can do all things through Christ alone. I can do all things in Christ. All things. I want you to know, beloved people, brothers and sisters in Christ, relatives and friends, I have been through thorough treatments, been through one treatment which has accomplished nothing, but I've been through some scans where they would bring me up to date what's going on in my body. When I think about going to MD Anderson, this is my motto. I can do all things through Christ who strengthened me. I know that He who began the good work in me will perform it until the day of Christ Jesus. Amen. And that's my motto. And that's the way I go. And then I say, I want to be obedient. Whether I have people around me saying, Pastor, you're doing good. Pastor, you're doing fine. But with nobody around me, that I can be obedient to God in the absence of God's people and live my life for the Lord. Now, my heart's desire is for all of you that are here. I want you to know, listen to me. This is not just one of these Sunday school services and sermons and all of that. I had come to the place that I want to meet with my son, with my children, my son, my grandsons, all of those that are old enough. I want to sit down with all of them face to face, ask their papa and ask their father, ask their dad, that I can say, what path are you on? Are you following Christ? It's my desire is that you do well when it comes to growing up and with a college education, family, and children, and grandchildren, all of that. But I want you to know, if you have not found Christ and Christ has not laid hold of you, you have missed it all. You've missed it all. And so I want to say to you, look to the Lord Jesus. You say, where is He? He's not up here. The Lord Jesus is at the throne of grace. Amen. You call up on Him, just you and God. And you call up on Him and say, Lord, I hear all of these things. Where You are the Savior of sinners. And You do a work. You do a work that is a good work to lay hold of hearts and changes and set prisoners free. You can do that. Lord, would You not do that for me? You say, it doesn't work. I've done that lots of times. Let me tell what you do. You do it until the Lord calls you home. You ask Him, Lord, save me. I told one of my grandsons the other day, I said, there's something we need to be sure about. And I said, I do that often. Am I in Christ? Is Christ my hope? What am I trusting in? Have you ever done that? If you've never done that, and I want to say to you this day, as this day is in front of you, flee to Him and call on Him and ask Him to be merciful to you, even as we were singing, that grace is greater than all. Let's pray.